Well, think of this verse, Isaiah 1, verse 18. God is speaking. And we think of the young man in the courtroom who said to the judge, "Could I give her a hug?" And then did he say, "Please?" You know, there's a pause, and it's out of protocol, I think, but, and the judge said yes, and he did. If God was to talk to you when you are guilty, as that woman has been judged to be, and God was to say these words, "Come now, let us reason together." When we meet God, and many people don't want to meet God, just like maybe that woman did not want to be in the courtroom. Because in the courtroom, she was judged. And maybe that's the end. God would judge me, and I'm judged, and it's over. I was thinking this afternoon about the phrase, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, and I was thinking that really they could have been driven to hell. But he only drove them out of the garden. But they could have gone all the way to hell. And it's over because of the sin they've committed. Sometimes we don't realize what sin is, and we don't realize the severity of it and the meaning of it to God. It's incredibly powerful. It's terribly wrong. It's painful. It's hard to God. And for him to get rid of the sinners like he did the fallen angels, they were gone like lightning. And he allowed Lucifer, Satan, to go through heaven and propagate his message. God allowed it. And then, poof, they're gone out of heaven. Because heaven is holy, there's no betrayal, no lying, no pride. There's no unbelief. There's only love. There is the nature of God and freedom. And freedom. We see that. He gave the angels freedom. If they wanted to believe a lie, he allowed it, and they were gone in some time, never to be saved, never to be redeemed, never to be forgiven. But it seems that their sin is stamped permanently, so they become demons, and that's it, there's nothing. With man, it was different because he had flesh. So the sin we commit can be stamped in our flesh, but we can be saved in this lifetime before we enter eternity. But the sins of the world went on the body of Jesus Christ. On his body he bore our sins. Our sins can be taken away in time by the body of Jesus Christ. And God in his wisdom saw the way for us to be saved, to be forgiven. Because this is who God is. Come now, he says here in verse 18, let us reason together. It's an invitation to it's an invitation to a conference. I don't want to go to a conference. If God is at the conference, I want to be there. And at the conference, he said, let me reason with you. Let me talk to you. Though your sins be as, how is it, verse 6, 18, as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This forgiveness, is at the very heart. Martin Luther said an interesting statement. He said, Jesus didn't die for our good works. He died for our sins. But what he's saying, he said it this way, he didn't die for our good works because they are meaningless. Of course, maybe I wouldn't say it that way, but he said it like that. Jesus died for all of what we are and all of what we have done. But he's also saying even our best is nothing. So now turn to Psalm 130 with me, please, and we'll go through this psalm with brief comments on each verse. Verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. You know, the detail in the story of the police officer was she was on a 13-hour shift, came home. I'm not excusing her, I'm not representing her in the case, but just for you to see that we can make mistakes. And she lived in this apartment building, and she drove in, parked her car on her floor, but she was on the wrong floor. Instead of the third floor, she was on the fourth. She goes to her apartment, they're all the same in appearance. The door is ajar as she goes in, and so on. And she shoots a man thinking he's a burglar, but she's in the wrong apartment. Have you ever made a mistake? Like the man that drove to work and had his little baby in the back seat, but he didn't know that, but she's in the car seat. For some reason, or he didn't realize, he went to work all day. The car heated up and the baby died. And he came out and was in great distress when he realized what he had done. Verse 1, out of the depths of making horrible mistakes, deep regret, deep guilt have I cried unto you, O Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your eyes be attentive, or your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Please hear me. Verse 3, if you, Lord, would mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Oh, could I have that folder there, Pastor Steve? Thank you. Charles Spurgeon said that he, before he was saved, he was so troubled with his sin. For 5 years, he was in despair. No poor soul was ever more racked than I was, no more hunted of the devil. For 5 years, I was a victim to that black thought that God would never forgive me, and I bless his name for it. I never could have preached to the chief of sinners if it had not been for that experience. If I had come fresh from my mother's apron strings without any deep sense of sin and had found Christ, as many and many young men does readily and at once, I should never have liked to go down and run my hands in the mire to get at the foul and the vile. But now I look back upon those times of anguish. Why, there were days when I thought I was worse than the devils in hell. There were days when if anybody had asked me my character, though no one ever knew anything amiss of it, still I would have said and felt it too, that there did not breathe God's air a greater miscreant than more deserved to be in hell than I. I wrote bitter things against myself, and if anybody had said, why, your life is moral, I would have said, yay, but my heart is like a dunghill, full of everything that is foul. And I felt it too. Though my lips never cursed God, yet my heart did, with blasphemy so foul that I shudder to think of it. when I was given up a prey to the devil, and it seemed as if there was a pandemonium within my heart, then indeed I knew what it was to be sore broken in the place of darkness and to be like a ship driven out to sea with the mast gone over the side and every timber strained. He is saying maybe what you have felt, I don't know. I remember before I was saved, I was pretty convinced I would go to hell if I died. I felt it. I was lost. Our prayer is that people will come here actually prepared of God and feeling that they need God, like this psalmist is saying. If you marked iniquities, who could stand? In verse 3. But verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee, that you may be feared, trusted. I think that woman in that court case, when he hugged her, loved her, told her, and the story goes on, you can check it with your phone later, and how the judge got involved too, and I saw the little, another one of those I saw this afternoon, that the lawyers were weeping. The lawyers in the courtroom were weeping. They were turning away, you know, they were weeping also over what was happening in the courtroom. You know, when you are forgiven, when you are, when God Almighty, the Holy God, says, I've forgiven you of not just this one thing, but all. When you're forgiven of everything, of every sin, every thought, every word, every action, when you're forgiven of all your sin, imagine. And God is coming to sinners and say, come to me, this conference, this courtroom, to use this analogy, and I will tell you that I forgive you and your sins are gone by the blood, and your character is white as snow. And the heart that I give you is the heart of Christ. And the name I give you is the name of God. And the purpose I give you is an eternal one. And I didn't make you to die, I made you to live and to call you by my name. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. I can wait a long time because he's the one that's forgiven me of my sins. I can wait on God. I can sit there for 1,000 years waiting on God. I can wait on God because he's the one that I trust, that I fear, that I respect, because he forgave me of all my sin. We wait on God, listening, anticipating, receiving. He will speak. He will minister to us. He will show up. He will answer us. He will take care of us. He will uphold us, though we fall. He will uphold us in Psalm 145. He will see us through to the end. He didn't take us out of Egypt not to bring us in. He brought us out to bring us in Deuteronomy 7:22. That he is a faithful, loving, all-gracious, loving, merciful God. And then how do we see each other? But in this grace, it's the spirit of grace and the nature of grace. The nature of God that is amongst us. That's why we are active during the week. But somehow it's because we're not so much goofing around like in a bar room or goofing around and wandering around wondering who we are and what we're doing. There's a kingly focus, royal priesthood. Verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Have you ever watched for the morning? Have you ever gotten up early to see the sun come up? And you're sitting there watching for the morning, watching for the sun to come. This first the light, then the crown of the sun. And you're there This is, I know it is coming, it comes every day, but I wait on God more than those that wait for the morning. I know that they know it's coming, but I know even more that my God will be there for me. I can wait for God, and he's coming. He is there for us. Verse 6, it says, I say more than they that watch for the morning. Verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. You might say, we're living in the 21st century. People are not guilty. Yes, they are filled with guilt. We're living in the 21st century. This is old-fashioned. No, it's relevant. We're living in the 21st century. People are not gathering together, not coming out to meetings, or not listening or caring. No, they are. They are. And it's our prayer as an American, as people living in this country, that the Spirit of God would move in our country like he has in the past. There have been great revivals in America, just like there have been great revivals in Europe. And when I was there a week ago in France, I was sharing with the brothers, I said, you know, there have been great revivals in Europe in the 17th, 18th, 19th centuries. There was Norwegian revivals, Finnish revivals, Swedish. There were Hungarian revivals. There were revivals in Germany and Switzerland and the Netherlands. There have been revivals in Denmark and in the UK. There are hundreds of years of revivals. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at, you know, the world is so big and strong and powerful, and they are not talking about God or fearing God. They have lost God. Yes. They told me in France, they said, one of the pastors said, you know, it's so funny. We don't believe in God. We say there is no God and so on. And then the same person, when one of their relatives dies, they say, why did God do this to me? Why did God do this to me? He took away my mother or my brother. Why did God do this to me? But I thought you didn't believe in God. We were soul winning at the University of Montpellier, and I met this she was a beautiful young girl, a French girl, and we stopped her. We said, do you believe in God? No, I don't believe in God. But my boyfriend is a Muslim, and I'm going to become a Muslim. And I said, I thought you didn't believe in God. She said, well, my boyfriend's a Muslim, and I'm going to become a Muslim. And so when I shared that with one of the French pastors, he said, yeah, it's like a judgment on our country that we say there is no God, but it's moving in this direction. And look at what can happen. If there is no Christianity, then what will fill the vacuum? If there is no forgiveness, then where will I find the forgiveness? If there is no moving of the Spirit in the communities where farmers and workers and university people and everybody, we're all made the same way. But if we are timid as Christians and back off, then where is our message? But this young man in the video, God bless him, because he had a message, and so do we. We have a message. Wow. We have a message. Let's listen. We'll finish with this. Let's take risks and talk to people about the important things. Let me reword it. We're afraid of talking to people about the important things because it so sounds so unusual, or we're afraid of being looked at strange, or we're afraid of being rejected, or I don't know why. Maybe just because it may be hard for me to talk about those things. But let's get it in our heart. This woman was forgiven. And I am sure that grace changed her life. That woman heard a message. And there are people around us every day. They take their lives. They go to drink themselves dumb. They go to the doctor and ask for a prescription because they are in so much trouble in their soul. But let us wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and fill us. Then the adventure, this is it, the adventure of a risk. A risk. You know, these radical things. But you don't have to be radical. You just have to be sincere. And speak to somebody at work. Or be on the street. Or just talk to somebody on a bench. And be friendly. And talk about their dog. And about the weather. And about the whatever else is happening. And look for the opportunity. And run the risk of sharing with them something that is deep and personal. That Jesus, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is our privilege and our honor. It's a source of our joy. It's the motivation of our hearts. It's what makes us unique as people in the world. Yeah, okay. Lord, we thank you tonight. You could have said, leave my presence. It's over. You said, no, just you leave the garden and I'll curse the ground. And there'll be curses in this world. But not that bad that you wouldn't also see my goodness. And I would give you a moment. I give you a period of time. I give you opportunities to feel and to sense my grace and my love. Then I sent my son so you could see my humility and my love. You could see my forgiveness, and I would say, come, please, come and meet with me. Come and listen to me. Come, and I wash you and cleanse you. And when we are cleansed, we have a message for others, a gospel message. That's the whole point of us being here. We are here on a mission. We are here to go to different countries. We are here to share in our neighborhood. We are here to give a message to people that are in a lot of trouble. We are sent by God into this world. The angels are with us. God is with us, and he has anointed us to be in this great work of grace. Bless it this week. Bless it through the fall. Bless it, Father, in all of the churches. Bless Pastor Jay Estabrook and his family. Bless that work up there in York. Bless Pastor Larry. Bless the whole work in that area. And pour your grace out and shower them with fruitfulness and blessing in Jesus' name. And then anyone here tonight, not a believer in Christ, come as you are. Please come to Jesus. Please come to Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name, come to him. Believe in him in your heart. And after the service, come on up here and shake my hand and tell me that you come to Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.